Heavenly Father, we pray and we ask Almighty God every week now, we're coming, we're asking, we're beseeching you, Almighty God, that you would speak to the evil in our day. It is to the interest of the lawless to make sure the church doesn't have a voice. As it was said so long ago, it's true now that the church is the conscience of a state, of a nation. And every bit of effort is being applied to intimidate and to silence the church. And God, I pray that Christians, specifically pastors, would wake up to this demonic activity that has sequestered the church and silenced her. She's on the ropes in California and across the nation. She's almost turning blue from not breathing. And that makes sense because according to the spiritual world, the church has lost its head. Jesus is the head of the church, but it seems as though the church has been decapitated in America. Well, we pray, Father, that you'd send a revival and that you'd send an awakening. Lord, we already know that the governor is targeting this church. And we pray, Father, as a matter of record before heaven above, we're going to move and continue day by day, Lord, as you give us favor. Lord, whatever happens to us, we cannot bow. We will join Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and we will enter into the fiery furnace rather than bow, because you alone are God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can remain standing, everybody. Grab your Bibles this morning. Remain standing. Grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, by the way, I get to see everything from here. You don't see much. You just see me. I see everything. And it's kind of great. This happens every week. When I give announcements like I just gave, there's always 3, 4, 5 people that grab their stuff and get up and go. No, it's true. I watch them from the back. That's a good thing. Because if they can't survive the announcements, they'll never survive the Bible. They'll never survive the Bible. And today's one of those days. So 2 Peter, we're in chapter 3. We're almost done with the book. It's a miracle. We're almost done with the book. And we're going to be reading today the section. We'll get into part 1 today. We're going to look at the section, the context of what Peter is saying in these closing remarks. It's always a tender heart in me that looks to the last chapter of every book of the Bible. Think about it. The last chapter of every book of the Bible. And it's certainly elevated regarding the New Testament epistles. The last chapter of every book, think about it, is the authorship of that apostle giving you the most important statements that they possibly could. They saved the best for last. And they know that as they write that down, they may never have a chance to speak again to the church until Christ comes. The last words are always important. So are yours, by the way. Remember the last words you said to him before you guys got in an argument or they drove away? Do you remember the last words you said to her? Do you remember the last time what your kids said to you as they... Remember that? The last word. The last word in Testament of God in the Bible. I'll read the odd-numbered verses out of the New King James Version. If you don't have it, you can look at the screens. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. You can join out loud in the even-numbered verses, verses 1 through 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He begins by saying, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Verse 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust." "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water,
by which the world that had then existed perished, being flooded with water.
But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, it's remarkable, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And we'll end in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing, listen now, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would teach us exactly what you would have us to receive from your Bible today for this day, this 21st century. And Lord, may we leave this building literally affected by the truth of your word. Open up our eyes. Holy Spirit, we are here to lift up the word of God and to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this age of collision, this age of darkness, this age of battle. So, Father, give us wisdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. And while you're being seated, just in front of you, there's a little collection of notepaper. I'm going to encourage you to get out that notepaper because you're going to need it right from the beginning regarding our introduction to this chapter. We're looking at a message today entitled, Any Day Now. Any Day Now. And what could that possibly mean regarding the ancient authorship of the Bible and the day in which you and I live? How is it that after 2,000 years, there are people gathering all around the world still to study the Bible because they know and they have been convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that what the Word of God has to say has anticipated this very moment right here, right now. That God the Holy Spirit, who has been dispatched on that day of Pentecost, the Bible says in 1 John, is our teacher. The word Mariel, God is our teacher. And God uses the Word of God. God uses the Bible to teach us his people. And now Peter brings us into a section that is all about the end time events and the attitudes, the doctrines, and the dangers of what the end times will hold. And we're living in those times right now. Again, if you're a note taker and you're not familiar with this, know this theologically. If you're in seminary, if you're in a college, a theological college course right now, you ought to write this down. Pretend you are. The last days began technically, on Palm Sunday when Jesus Christ entered in Jerusalem on the week of his crucifixion. That's technically the last days, according to the Bible. Now, you might say the last day started at his birth. You could say that, but you wouldn't get an A in the course, because his advent into this world, being born through the Virgin Mary, was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that spoke about that. Micah 5, verse 2 tells us, by the way, if you're looking for a Messiah, I'd like to submit this argument to you right now. Your Messiah, the Bible says, can be found in the town of Bethlehem. Did you know that? See, I thought that was a Christmas story. Yeah, it is. Because of Jesus, there is a Christmas story. And the Christmas story is only true because Micah chapter 5, verse 2 is true. That the Messiah of the world prophetically was announced to be one that would be born in Bethlehem. And that the one born in Bethlehem would be the eternal Son of God. And because of him, the last days began. Now, we think of last days thinking, what, like in the next few weeks? No, the last days is a segment of these last 2,000 years since the advent of Christ. And all along the way, the Bible records, by the way, it's more than any other doctrine. It's eschatology. And that's another weird thing. A lot of churches don't want to study eschatology these days to their detriment. You say, well, what is it? Eschatology is the study of God's prophetic teachings. I've said this often. I probably said it last week. You'll never know if the New Testament's true without the Old Testament. It's impossible. If you just read the New Testament, you think it's a collection of stories. You've got to know the old to find out that what was said in the new was first announced in the old. And that what he has done in the record of the New Testament is the answer to what he promised in the old by the prophets. And to get our minds into that groove as we get into this series, there is this biblically futuristic understanding of Scripture. Get ready to write them down now. It begins in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, 9 says, "For I am God and there is no other." How many gods are there?
One.
Some of our cult friends need to know that. "I am God. There is none like me." Verse 10. "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done." Doesn't that just want to make you applaud God? The God of the Bible says, "This is me. I'm the only one. There's no other." Oh, you want to find out if it's true or not? I tell the future in advance. It's called prophecy. I write it down in advance. The God of the Bible does that. Next, write it down. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Starts right there. "Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and Savior." Remember this, God and Savior. "There is none but me." Verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." This is the God of the Bible. He tells the future in advance, and he said right there in Isaiah that he is the righteous God and Savior. Isaiah 42, verse 9. "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare." Listen. "Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." This is the kind of God you want in your life. The God that knows the future. It's very clear, by the way, that the world you and I live in, that our leaders, the general public, I don't think anybody knows much about the future except the Bible-believing Christian. We know how this goes. Now, we can't dial down the specifics, such as when are you going to be able to go mask-free, or when are these things going to be lifted, or we don't know that, but we know this. We know that in the last days, the Bible warns us that difficult times will come, and they will increase. And God doesn't tell us this to depress us. He tells us this to encourage us. And he's very, very faithful. And he's very good about that. How so? Now remember, you guys, God said, "I'm the one and only God, and I know the future before it ever happens, because I've written it down. I've shared it with you. I'm God, I'm Savior," he says. Well, listen to what Jesus says in John 14, 29. "And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." It sounds like the God of the Old Testament, doesn't it? You want to know why? It is. One and the same. Revelation 19, verse 10. "And I fell at his feet to worship him." This is the angel that's announcing to John future things. And so John falls down before the angel to worship him. "But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of," what is it? Prophecy. Only God can tell the future in advance, and that should bring you great comfort at turbulent times like these. You don't need to be afraid, people. Jesus said it this way in John 14, 1 to 3, 1, 2, and 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." By the way, that sentence, just verse 1 right there, is enough to get him killed. Because you and I don't get that statement in the Western world. You say that in Israel, and you will be stoned or crucified for blasphemy. Because, listen, in Israel, much of the Middle East, by the way, is this way. We don't have it in the West like this. There's Mr. Smith, the father, and there's Mr. Smith, the son. Right? This is our world. And if we want to get an answer from the man who owns Smith's Hardware, in our world, we don't talk to the son, do we? "I want to talk to your father." Because in our world, the father has the authority. We don't want to talk to the sun. Listen, in Israel, historically, it's different. When you speak to the sun, you're speaking to the Father, because the Son has all the authority of the Father, because the Father has bestowed all the authority upon the Son. That's their world. And when Jesus said, "You believe in me, believe also in God." What's he saying? They knew by then, I am the Son. He is the Father. What I say to you, my Father is speaking to you. What you see me do is what my Father does. How you see me treat people is how my Father treats people. Absolute divine unity in the Godhead. Verse 2, John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you. Did you see that? It's my Father's house has many mansions, but I'm the one that's going there to build onto my Father's house. And by the way, that's a key statement. Have any of you seen Before the Wrath, the documentary? And be honest, you're in church. Okay, raise your hand if you have not seen it. Okay, you have to see it. You really need to see it. It's called Before the Wrath. It's absolutely awesome regarding this portion of Scripture. You'll never understand it as clear until after you see that documentary. Verse 3, and if I go, church, did he go? Oh, he went. And prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the God of the future. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. This is introduction. If you're tired now, you'll never make it. You got to write this stuff down. Luke 12, 35. Jesus said, regarding what should our attitude be? Regarding his coming and end time events? What should our attitude be regarding any day now? Jesus said, let your waist be girded. That's a cool word. Imagine if we all wore robes. It means you pull up the robe. Watch, you pull up the robe just above the knee. And you tie a knot. You pull it through your belt and you tie a knot right here. And then you give a tug so that the knot goes strong against your belt. Are you with me? Why do you do that? Because that's girding up your waist. Why? So you can run. It's the only time in that culture when you can show your knees is when it's very serious and it's time to get moving. Let your waist be girded about and your lamps burning. That implies that it's at a dark time. And I submit to you this morning, we're at a dark time. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. That's how we're to be. Now, you need to be warned this morning. You say, I kind of see where this is going, Pastor Jeff. By any day now, some of these verses here, you're going to talk about the Lord's coming. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. And watch out about your attitude regarding it. Because Peter is soon, I don't know if we'll get to it this week. We'll see what happens, but Peter is going to say, watch out for mockers and scoffers. They're going to be everywhere in the last days. So you're going to get tired of hearing me say this. If you know somebody who is saying, Jesus can't come back now. This has got to happen first. That's got to happen first. I don't believe it. Shake their hand or fist bump. Put on your mask, give them a hug and say, man, you're in the Bible. That's amazing. The Bible talked about people just like you. This is a prophetic moment we're having here right now. We're living out Bible prophecy. You're a mocker and a scoffer. And see, look, prophecy fulfilled right in front of you. Don't make fun of the fact that Christ is coming back. Don't make fun of the fact that Jesus warns as the apostles that you need to be ready. And by the way, that word is spoken to every generation of believers for 2,000 years. Is that amazing? Every generation is to be ready. Now watch out, you might say, you just made my point. They were ready 100 years ago, they were ready 1,000 years ago, he didn't come. And the Bible anticipated that kind of verbiage. Yeah, exactly, I hope. Wouldn't it be great if he came before second service? I'd hardly have to do anything today. Okay, here you go. Remember a moment ago out of Isaiah, that the one who is the only one, the one who knows everything about the future and who wrote it down, is the one who is God and Savior. Right? Did y'all hear that? Yes. Titus 2:13. looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. By the way, it's not a coming, it's an appearance. Of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's all. Yeah, you can do that. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. One more verse by way of introduction. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit. This is a remarkable statement. "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Every Bible scholar will tell you that the hope of righteousness goes back to Titus 2:13, and it is the coming or the appearing of Christ for his people, that when that event takes place, he will gather together his children from off the face of the earth. It's known as the rapture. The righteousness and the hope of it. John says in 1 John, "All those who have this hope purify themselves even as he is pure." It means that because Jesus could come back today, I'm living in that expectancy. Amen. And you need to check your heart right now today. But maybe today's message will help you. And by the way, the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about how critical it is that we know this. But church, it is a remarkable time in which we're in. Great and awesome future events of the Bible that have been written there for thousands of years in many ways are forming in our generation. The challenge upon us is that, do we recognize what Scripture says to our day? The world is unlike it's ever been before. And when you look around, I've got a few things that we'll point out in this study, but when you look around, there's this temptation to think that all hope is lost. And the Christian understands, wow, I can't believe it's happening now. Listen, I had somebody tell me the other day, "I've read this all my life." This is a great line. He said, "I've read this all my life. And now it's happening. I didn't know it happened like this, but I knew it was going to happen because the Bible says it. I didn't know it'd come this way." God didn't tell us how it was going to be wrapped. He told us what it was when it was unwrapped. And we're seeing end time events all around the world that we'll be pointing out. Listen, I think it was Victor Feldman who wrote, "Stop the world. I want to get off." We understand that sentiment by the world. They're terrified. The late comedic Robin Williams said, "I only book my shows in Las Vegas one night at a time. It's a hideous and gaudy place. It may not be the end of the world, but you can see it from there." A lot of people today talking about the end of the world. I want to show you this next two images, the end of the world and what's being talked about. This is March 17th, 2020. I believe it was the New York Times or Washington Post. "This is not the end of the world, according to Christians who study the end of the world." This is very true. You can take a deep breath and relax. This is not the end of the world. By no stretch. But you better be careful. It could be the end of the church on earth. Those are two different things. Big time. It's often depicted in art. This is an oil painting. By the way, I've told you guys before, if you ever get a chance to go to the National Portrait Gallery in Washington, D.C., of the Smithsonian Institute, this is the kind of stuff you'll see. This is what is known as the pale horse, for example. All four horsemen of the apocalypse are painted, but this happens to represent the pale horse. And you see the carnage, and you see the artist rendering of a clash of the end. And everybody has a sense of that. We made mention of that Wednesday night, that God has placed eternity in our hearts. And so we're aware of this. It's a very, very serious matter. So church, here we go, diving into any day now, number one in our study together, as we look at this word by word, is in verses 1 and 2, we learn that it's a good day to know for sure. Can you write that down? Any day now is a good day to know for sure. Well, to know what for sure, Jack? Well, to know this, number one, that you're in the family of God. Today's the day for you to know that. You need to know that. In verse 1, Peter says, "Beloved, I now write to you This is a tender statement. The Greek construction of the words, what he is saying and how he concludes. He is speaking to a group of people by virtue of the word he uses for beloved. It is a very amazing word, and we all need to hear it. He says this word to them. He says, worthy ones, my favored ones, ones who are of grace. The word means you who are defined by grace. The word means, beloved, that God has put his heart and eyes upon you. He has, can I put it this way, targeted you to be the recipient of his grace. And you say, Jack, what do you mean by grace? I'm talking about, in this day and age, a grace that is, activated grace. It is, can I put it this way, a militant grace? We see, what do you mean by that? It's a grace that is powerful. We're living at the end of time, as church history goes. And the days are getting worse, and they're increasing. And you know this. And listen, it's probably not going to go away. It's probably going to intensify. It's okay. God's grace will be upped. It will be turbocharged. It will be there. You don't need to fear. This is what's happening. So many people today. And I know that there's some Christians caught up in it. And then there are people who have always said that they're Christians. But this time of shaking and this time of people being overcome by fear. Listen, the Christian is being convicted of that. And then they're rising above knowing that the church and the Holy Spirit and God is eternal. And that the Bible warned us about these things. And then there are those who played Christian. They didn't know, but they were playing Christian. And then when these days hit them, they were like the flood, washed away. Fear got them. And this word, Peter is speaking to the true believer, and he's announcing, you have been favored by the grace of God. That's that word, beloved. We could spend the whole next of the month studying the word beloved. And you know what? It would be awesome. And it would be exhaustive. God looks upon you by the merits of Jesus Christ at the cross, and God looks at you and he says, you're my beloved. Jesus went so far to say, you're my friend. That always freaks me out. I don't know what you think about friends. You don't need many friends if they're friends. I have 400,000 friends. They said they like me. It says right there, they like. If they like, why do they write the things they write? If they like, don't like. Listen. According to the Bible, you and I really need one friend. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus says, I call you friend. In these last days, you want to be reminded of that. That he speaks to you and he says, I call you friend. This world is not our friend. We're in the family of God. Few things regarding the aspect of that. Beloved, listen, the beloved are the ones who have been singled out. I'm going to give you four things. The beloved are the ones who have an understanding about life. Say what you will. Listen, skeptic, atheist, agnostic, listen up. I want to say this boldly and clearly. Only the Bible-believing Christian knows about life. We have had our purpose fulfilled. We're not done living it. We're still following God, and he's still unraveling the course for our lives. But we have been persuaded by him that neither death nor life, nor principality or powers, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, says the Bible. Why? Because we have been called the beloved of God. It's absolutely awesome. And look, we don't know what's going to happen detailed upon us or to us, but we know this. God has given us purpose. We literally have a purpose. And look, as Americans, we're spoiled. If you think about it. Even before I was a Christian, I had a keen commitment. I grew up in a Marine Corps home. Maybe that's the reason. But I had an absolute, it was just given that you would die for your country. And I was told why you should die for your country. And I was brought up knowing the exceptionalism of the United States, that we're the nation that goes and helps the hurting. We're the nation that goes and liberates those that are in bondage. We're the nation that gives. We're the nation that liberates. We don't occupy. I was raised like that. And then when the Bible came into my life, it made sense to me. On a very small scale, regarding as nations go, I was proud to be an American. I still am. I'm not proud of what I'm seeing in America. But you know what trumps that overall? My citizenship's in heaven, and I hope yours is too. That Jesus Christ is my politics. Jesus Christ is my king. People always want to put people in a pigeonhole to understand them better. We've been given a purpose of life. One of the greatest purposes you can have is to discover that you're not so much an independent Republican or Democrat. You find out that you're a monarchist. Yeah, that's right. Jesus is the king. Is Jesus your king? Are you in the family? He has kids. He has kids. And oh, by the way, listen, he has no grandkids. God has no grandchildren, only kids. Only kids. Don't think you're going to go to heaven because your mom's going. Don't think you're going to go to heaven because your kids are going. God has no grandchildren. But are you in the family? That's the important thing. He singled us out. We have an understanding. The beloved of God enjoys a deeper reality. We really do. We all have family, right? All of us have family. DNA anyway, right? Unless that family member that you know is a born-again believer, have you noticed how born-again believers that you know in the spirit realm are closer to you than those of your DNA, flesh family? Unless, of course, they're saved, unless they're born again. My brother loves the Lord, lives in Utah. It's not that we're DNA connected. Yeah, you can love the Lord, by the way, and live in Utah. He's not a Mormon. But listen, it's spiritual DNA. Do you have that? Do you know that? We've been brought together. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Oh, my goodness. If you haven't gotten it yet, can I say it here? God loves you. You know, those are simple words that some of us have been at the table for a long time with the Father. We kind of get used to those words. Well, when people have never heard those words, they freak out. They go to a church and they hear that God loves them. Oh, yeah. In fact, this whole book is about his love for you. So, you know, some of you already know what I'm going to do. You already know it. See this? This is the entire creation of all the universe and in the Garden of Eden and all the systems that are out there in space. This is everything right here in these chapters. And this is Adam and Eve's. I'm at the page. Adam and Eve sinned right here in this, where my book's open, right here where the Bible's open. See this part? This is the part that he says, "I love you. Please come back to me. This is what I'm going to do to save you. This is what I'm going to do to rescue you. This is what I'm going to do to make you my child. This is what I'm going to do to give your life purpose. This is what I'm going to do to show you that I have graced you by my son's merits." The entire Bible. That's how much he loves us. That verse goes on to say in 1 John 3, 1, that we should be called children of God. The Bible said this, not some Tony Robbins gathering. God says this. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him," Jesus. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's the hope of the believer. Is this true in your life? Are you in the family? If you're in the family, listen. You have an attitude in your heart any day now. It doesn't mean you don't go to work and work hard. It doesn't mean that you don't plan. You're supposed to occupy till the Lord comes. We don't know if he's going to come in the next 30 minutes or the next 30 hours or the next 30 years. God requires of all his kids in the family to be ready to meet him. You're in the family. Can I say this? It comes naturally to you, supernaturally. to be in his family and to revel in that. Before we press on to the second consideration, I'd like to put it this way. God doesn't believe in abortion. See, what does that do with anything? I'm talking about spiritual abortion. He doesn't believe in the other one either. You're not going to be ejected from the family of God if you mess up. And I'm not endorsing you to go or encouraging you to mess up. But if you do, and maybe you're watching right now and you've messed up. Maybe you're here right now and that is heavy upon you. God does not perform abortions in his family. None of God's kids are shown the door. You know, churches can excommunicate people. They made that up. God will never do that to his kids. Look, if you're a false prophet here, if you're a false teacher, we're going to run you out of town. Why? Because you damage people's souls. But if you're a child of God and you have fallen along the wayside, when God judges this church, may he find us being the ones lovingly reaching out on that roadside and picking up that brother, that sister who has fallen along the road, fallen along the side. Why? Because God does not cut his kids off. Just make sure you're in the family. The second thing in verses 1 and 2 is that any day now is a good day to be sure that you have the mind of God. The Bible tells us about us having the mind of God. It doesn't mean that you're as smart as God. It doesn't mean that you know what God knows. To have the mind of God, the Bible encourages us to have the mind of God. It means to have your mind renewed in the Scriptures. And so Peter goes on to say, this second epistle, look at it there. This second epistle, 2 Peter, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Verse 2, that you may be mindful. This is important. The word epistle here means communique. The communique or the transference of the information. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you something. Peter is saying. This is very fatherly of him. It's very precious. Watch how this comes about. You see the words there, stir up. It's one word in the Greek language. And it means, listen, I'm not kidding. I'm going to give you a word that you think is new by virtue of the media that's out there today. It's not a new word. This is the old definition of an ancient Greek word. It means to stir up. So he says, I've written this epistle to you. I want to stir you up with it. I want to arouse you completely in spiritual things. I want you to be, listen, fully awake, to be stimulated, or in our mind we would see someone maybe being shaken, right? Listen, hey, are you guys listening, by the way? I'm so quiet. But you know, I was like, have you ever seen it? Are you listening to me? What are you doing? When you grab somebody by the shoulders, you're saying, did you realize that? This is what Peter's doing with the words that he's using. Are you listening to me? It's to stimulate, to arouse them to a complete hearing of what's being said, to be fully awake, to stir up. Listen, it means to bring what's at the bottom up to the top. It's the word that we would think of recall or recollection. What does it mean? It means I have memory of that. And I'm either A, I'm going to recall that up so we can discuss it from my memory. Or, you know what? Keep telling me. Can you give me some? What about it? Where were we? Why does somebody do that? Because I'm trying to recall. I'm trying to recollect that which is in there. Peter is saying, I'm writing to you, my beloved favored ones, and you're going to need to go down. This is my intent. I'm going to stir it up, and I'm going to bring it to the surface so that you can recollect God's plan for your life, for all of you who are in the family, that you are to be thinking about the things that God wants you to think about and experience. And here's that word. I am not kidding. It means to stir up, arouse, bring to complete, fully awake. It means to be woke. Did you think some knucklehead made that up? That's not a new word. It's right here in the old Greek language, woke. It means that you are fully alert and fully aware of what's going on. By way of reminder. That word means, that statement means to rub it in. I'm not kidding. It means to rub it in. To rub. It means to score, like etch. score. Like, remember when you were 13, you carved the initials of you and your girlfriend in the tree? The Bible says you need to do that in your heart and in your mind. Carve in the Word of God. Etch it into you. That word means to draw the line or to write it down. It's brilliant. Repetition is one of the strongest teachers. Repetition. We don't like it because we get bored. Listen, boredom is a terrifying block to learning. Because here's what happens. If you're a sloppy student, a lazy student, you'll hear somebody say something and you heard it. Listen, you heard it and you think you know it. Oh, I heard him say that. I've heard that before. But do you know it? Peter said, I'm going to remind you of all this stuff because it's not that you can repeat it. It's do you know it? Repetition. I have to tell you, I am a byproduct of a man who, and I have to confess, my wife Lisa used to be Pastor Chuck Smith's secretary in the very early 80s. And Pastor Chuck would deliver his message. He'd walk into his office and he would throw his notes in the trash can. And by the way, he threw his teaching notes in the trash can because he never wanted to use them again. He wanted fresh material if he ever taught in that text again. Well, she would grab them and give them to me. And I have a stack of those things. And you'd be shocked how simple. How simple. In fact, my notes are fashioned after his notes. But he would just simply write down a point, ABC, maybe a verse or two. And yet, what did he do? He expounded for an hour so deep upon something that was so in him. He was saturated in it. It wasn't on the notes. It came out of the well of recollection. That's the goal for every believer. And when you listen to Chuck Smith's teachings, the most remarkable thing is, he says what he says. He'll read a chapter or he'll read a verse or a passage. He'll set down his Bible and he'll quote it verbatim, and he'll do it about three more times in his teaching, and he's repeating. And if you are a lazy learner, you'll go, I don't get this. This is boring. But if you're eager to learn, it's repetition that puts the groove in your heart and mind. You get it. Are we going to hear this again? By the way, you know who mastered this? Politicians master this. Have you noticed that if you've watched a rally of any politician, anybody who wants to communicate, frankly, where they're at on Monday, they say this, and then they fly in an airplane and they speak over there on Tuesday, and they say the same thing. Yep. You want to know why? They know exactly what they're doing. They're etching policy or promise into your heart. Think about God. Why do you think there's four Gospels? To etch it into you from four different angles. 360 degrees. If it would, so you and I have it in the mind, always in the mind. Remarkable. Philippians 3, verse 1. Philippians 3, 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Boy, we need that today, right?
Oh, yes.
You see the face of the governor on the TV, and you just, don't you just get depressed?
Yes.
It's just, turn it. Right?
Yes.
What happens? I'd like to get a little analyzer on you. Why are you up? Wire you up and have a little computer monitoring your emotional reaction, your heart rate. Every time, and I know this is true because I've watched the stock market. Every time Fauci comes on the screen, people go, oh no, what's he going to say now? And the stock market, why? Because there is a connection. Why? I'm not trying to be funny right now. I'm actually telling you something that's very important. Bad news, bad news, bad news. We're all going to die. It's all over. There's no hope. Might as well go out and kill yourself because you're going to die anyway. Sets a groove in you.
Yes.
It etches. And when you call up from your memory, be careful what you're viewing and listening to. It's going to go in the well. It's going to come up. What's in there is going to come up. Remember the old computer thing? Garbage in, garbage out. I mean, I hate to be gross, but you know, God is so good to me all the time. This happens all the time. Remember last week we talked about how a pig goes back to the mire and wallows and a dog returns to its own vomit? Remember how sickening that was? My dog hasn't thrown up in months until yesterday. My dog. And it's almost like she came up and she said, hey, remember last week's teaching? Yeah. Remember that? And as soon as she did that, I thought of 2 Peter chapter 2. No, I'm serious. There you go. But I intervened. Before that went any further, I redeemed the moment. But we're back in Philippians 3:1 though. Rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious. Isn't that great? But for you, it's safe. Verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He's not talking about dogs. God loves dogs. The word dog is beware of Gentiles who are seeking to destroy you. Beware of evil workers, those that were trying to pillage the people. And then beware of the mutilation. This is one of the most graphic announcements, to beware of legalists. You know, the word mutilation here is referring to the Jews who had not been saved yet. They were still bound in Judaism, but they tried to make their way into the church. And when they made their way into the church, listen, you're going to think I'm kidding, and I'm not. They would get you over to the side, and they would say, now, let me ask you, I know you're a Gentile, and I know that you were born in Milan, but if you're a real believer in Jesus, you need to be circumcised. And, you know, that guy would say, the guy, he doesn't know this stuff. He's a pagan. He's a Gentile. He doesn't get it. So I didn't know this was going to hurt. And they'd say, oh, no, it's really going to hurt. That's how it is following God. You got to, listen, no pain, no gain, dude. Jesus saves, but you got to keep yourself saved. And this is how you do it. So come over here behind the curtain. We're going to cut you up. And the more we cut, the more righteous you are. Legalism's like that, isn't it? Legalism hates the grace of God. A warning for today in our age is getting back to the gospel that is truly the very source that affects the mind and brings people to a relationship with God and the family of God. And the warning today, I think, is necessary, is that we need to stop trying to be in the Christian world today novel or unique. How cool can we be? How unique can we be? Jesus, my friend, is not a fleeting whim or a passing fad. His truth transforms. It always has, and it always will. People think repeating things is boredom. Repeating things, as Paul to the Philippians and as Peter does to us, is a good thing for us. So I'm going to ask you to write these down. I'm going to repeat some things to you, and I need you to write them down. I pray you would. We need to constantly be reminded of these facts. Here's a fact. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Is that true or false?
True.
Here's a fact, Psalm 139:17-18, how precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number than the sand that is of the sea. When I awake, I'm still with you. Is that true or false?
True.
Absolutely true. Why are you so weak? You should be shouting this out. If you know it's true, you should let the world hear it. Listen, is this a fact? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is that true or false? It's absolutely true. Here's a fact. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. True or false?
True.
Absolutely true. Next fact. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. True or false?
True.
That is so true that every time Christ comes into someone's life, there's an alleviation. And it begins so many times. It doesn't have to go this way. But when I get to see people come forward and I'm watching their faces, it doesn't have to be this way. But many times people are emotionally moved to what? The emotionalism of the moment? Nope. Because they are sensing a connection with God that they can't explain. Something has happened. The Holy Spirit has reached down into the seat where they're at, and he's gotten through the skin. Listen, he's gotten through the head. We can't even do that. We can tell our kids stuff forever, and they'll never get it. Think about the miraculousness of God speaking to somebody who might be here, and they're just, I didn't want to be here. They come in here, I'm only here because mom's promised me breakfast afterwards. That's why I'm here. Whatever reason. You think God cares about the reason why you're here? He doesn't care. He's not stumbled by that one bit. And then the Holy Spirit begins to target you. And he begins to knock. And you begin to kind of get disheveled. You're kind of off your footing. And you're sitting there. You go, what's wrong with me? What's happening to me? That is God the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to break into the fortress of your soul. And he's speaking. And he wants to deliver. Which brings us to the fact that verse 2 says that it's a good day for you and I to be sure that you know the witness of God. Verse 2 goes on, and we'll end here at this point. It says, and of the words which were spoken before, look, number one, by the holy prophets. Here the Bible is commenting on the Bible. Peter is saying, the Bible spoke to us before. Number one, it was by the holy prophets. Number two, and of the commandment of us. What does that mean, the commandment of us? Sounds like Peter's going to make up some rule. Nope. The commandment of us is the obedience to the prophets that were written. We are the apostles chosen by God to speak to you about the promises that have been written. And he goes on, that they are apostles of the Lord and Savior. So what does that mean? We have the witness of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. I'm getting really ornery in my old age. I got to tell you, the prophets, if you criticize the Bible, if you think the Bible's a joke, have you studied the prophets? Because if you don't want anything to do with God, just say so. I don't want anything to do with them. But don't look horrible. Don't be a fool. And try to speak like you know something about the Bible. Oh, I don't believe in God because, you know, the Bible's got all these mistakes in it. Really? Here you go. Find one and you'll become a billionaire with the book you write. Find one. Well, you know, you can't trust it. Show me where you can't. Attack it all you want. God's word anticipates that, by the way. So either dig in and find out about it so you know how to attack it, or be quiet and bow the knee and become a believer. Listen, be honest. The prophets have spoken. And the Bible tells us that none of their prophecies will fail. It's of divine origin. When he says that it's a commandment of us, the word is entole. It means that the New Testament ministry, it's what I said at the beginning, the New Testament ministry is to repeat what was written of old. One of the most powerful sermons you'll ever read in your life is recorded in the Bible. It's the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Stephen. I think it's the longest sermon recorded in the Bible. I think. Certainly the New Testament. Stephen. Who knows about Stephen? Hey, Stephen was one of the followers of Jesus, and he was a student of the apostles. And Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit, and Saul, who will later become Paul the Apostle, Saul has his guys arrest Stephen. And we've been to the place where Stephen was killed. It's on our tours. It's right at the base of Golgotha. He was stoned to death right there. I find that fascinating for a lot of reasons. But Peter Peter's arrested and they're telling them, you know what, you're going to die for your witness for Jesus, for this faith of yours. Peter starts giving an Old Testament Bible study to them. You got to read it, the book of Acts, it'll blow your mind. And the Bible says that when he got done teaching them about what the prophets had said, that they began to gnash on their teeth, their own teeth. They began to gnash on their teeth inside their own head. Can you imagine grinding for anger? We hate this guy! And the Bible says they picked up stones to kill him. And when they began to throw stones at him, he said that he saw the glory of heaven opened. Listen, and he said there to them, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And his last words were, Father, do not lay this to their charge. Don't blame them for this. It's amazing. I love the fact, by the way, the Bible says everywhere after Jesus rose and ascended back to heaven, the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Did you know that? He sits. See, right here, Stephen said he's standing. Contradiction! No, Stephen was dying. Stephen was being martyred. Jesus stands up. Come here, Stephen. Come on, buddy. Come on. He stands to receive. I am fully convinced. I think I have a biblical foundation for this. You know people who say, oh, I'm going to be swept away by the angels and taken into his presence. You can have that all you want. Why have a B ticket? Okay? Look, if you do have an option to fly coach or first class, which one are you going to pick? You go first class. He said, I don't know if you should talk like that. Moses talked like that. Moses said, okay, we're going into the wilderness. Here we go. We're going to follow you, God. And God says, I'm going to send my angel with you. And you know what Moses said to God? No way. No angel. He said to God, you go with me. We go with you. We ain't going at all. Isn't that great? I think God just smiled. God just had to go, Gabriel, did you hear that? That's awesome. And God says that to us. And I believe that at the moment of death, because look, he's with us in life now. Why would he, at the big critical moment, why would he hand the big deal over to some angel? No, remember, we read it earlier, that when Jesus Christ comes for the church, and I hope it's today, it says he comes. I'm going to send my angel to pick you guys up. Don't want the angel. We want you. Stephen saw him standing up to receive him. And we're going to pray right now because we're out of time. I'm going to ask you today. I know it's first service. Everybody, the probability of somebody being unsaved at first service is very rare, very low. Who gets out of bed at 5:30 in the morning or whatever time you to go to church, but you never know. You could be here today, a very religious person. I'm going to ask the worship team, Brendan McPeak and his team, to come out. I'm going to ask you guys to be praying. All of you are Christians. Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Okay, good. I need all of you to be praying right now that there might be somebody around you, around us, who maybe they've been trusting in their legalism. Maybe they think that they're a follower of Jesus, but they have kind of now been aroused or wakened, stirred to the realization, I don't know if I really ever thought about Jesus coming back and how much that should be important to me. I never even thought of that. My dear friend, that's a very critical thing. Yes. The Holy Spirit in you is longing for Christ to return. So here's what we're going to do. Without any fanfare, without any hype, whatever song these gentlemen begin to sing, I'm going to ask you, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that means that you recognize with us that you're a sinner. That you've sinned against God. You've lied. You've had a lustful thought. You cheated. Whatever it might be. Maybe you're proud. And you think none of those things above apply to you. You're worse off than the other people. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you and he's saying, I want you today to join my family. As this song is played, I'm going to ask you and I'm not going to beg you. You just obey God. You get up and you come forward. You stand right here and we'll end the service as I will pray over you. So as we sing, God speak into your heart, get up and come. In Jesus' name. So this morning, if anybody's here, you're a believer, you're a Christian, and today's the day, maybe the events of life, I don't know. Honestly, we don't care. It's not for us to know. But maybe you're a believer and you're coming back to Jesus. You're coming back to the fellowship of the saints of God, the family of God. And today's the day that you want to rededicate your life to Christ. You want to mark, as it were, your calendar down. Today's the day that I have come back to follow Christ to the end. Maybe today it's rededication time for you. And also this, one more time, if there's anyone else that on the inside of you, you're the only one who either knows you're a Christian or you have pretended to be a Christian. You have hoped at times to be a Christian. But you want to remove the uncertainty. You want to be sure. Today's the great day to be sure. Christ could come any day now. And if inside of you right now there's a warning light that's going off that you're not ready, then believer, to rededicate your life today is wise. And for anyone else today that would like to accept Christ in these last few moments, you come quickly and you come now and we'll pray. But any day now, Lord, may you even come today. We pray. So you come now, friend. You hurry and you come now. Heavenly Father, as we stand here today, we thank you, God, for the amazing roadmap you've given us in life, the Bible, this guide, this ever faithful, expressed will of God. And Lord, we thank you that our world is not tied up in the actual black and white printing of paper and of ink. It's the eternal Word of God that is free and living, hidden in our hearts. Your Bible tells us they may burn all the Bibles in the world, and yet your Bible, your truth, is never affected. And I thank you this morning that your eternal effect is upon your people today. And God, I pray that you'd overwhelm these that have publicly acknowledged you before heaven right now by coming forward and standing here. And Lord, we pray together upon them that you'd single them out and make them objects of your affection, and they would know it. God, that you'd spoil them with your presence and your kindness. And Father, they're going to make their way back home to friends and family. And Lord, we pray that you would do such a work in their lives in these last days that their friends and family would see the transformation that is going on in their lives. Only you can do this. You've been doing it for thousands of years. I love the fact that we don't have to grease anything. We don't have to push anything. We don't have to manipulate anything. Lord, this is your word. These are your people. And you know what to do. Friends standing here right now, will you pray out loud? Will you just let this fall from your lips? Dear Lord, I come to you now in Jesus' name. I ask you to receive my life. Make it new as I bow my heart to proclaim Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and for rising from the dead. I receive you now as my Savior and of my King. In Jesus' name, amen.